Well, we're back in Ecclesiastes. We are going to be wrapping Ecclesiastes up in the next 3 weeks. And so if you're just joining us for Ecclesiastes, I want to remind you, or I want to welcome you to Ecclesiastes, Vanity of Vanities, All is Vanity. I want to tell you about the theme of Ecclesiastes, and surprise, surprise, the theme of Ecclesiastes is not, we're all going to die. That would be a part of the theme, it would be a good part of the theme of Ecclesiastes, but the theme that we've been working with, and if you've been a part of this, you should be able to answer this. The theme that we've been working with is that everything under the sun is, but we have a good and sovereign, and therefore we can have a great and unconquerable, right? Well, this morning we come to a text that is an exhortation to young people. It is an exhortation to young people. The exhortation is this: we're all going to die. But it is an exhortation to young people, and I think we can all benefit from it. I know we can all benefit from it, so I'm not just preaching to young people this morning, but to all of you. We can all benefit from it, but this text is an exhortation to young people who are strong, whose joints don't pop and crack as much as mine do, or as some, you know, you get out of the bed in the morning, your joints just, some young people, they get out of the bed and their joints don't pop and crack. That's been a few years since many of you have experienced that. They're young people who, you know, they have more hair than I have. Or they can beat me in kendama, but cannot beat me in arm wrestling. Don't forget it. This text is about how to use the strength and ability that God has given to us. It tells us to enjoy the strength that God has given us, and it tells us how to do that. And it tells us, in true Ecclesiastes fashion, to do it while we can, because we are going to die. You might not think that the fact of our coming death should be an encouragement or how to spend your energy, but it is. So this morning, I want to show you how that it is actually an encouraging factor in how to use your strength that you're going to die. Your death, the future reality that you will die, is an encouraging factor, a key factor in the fact that you are meant to enjoy and use your strength well. The abilities that God has given you, you are to do that well because you're going to die. So we're gonna break it down by just like how this chapter communicates. And I have 4 points for you this morning. The 4 points, the first one would be enjoy the strength that is given. The second point would be enjoy strength by cultivating. The third point will be enjoy cultivation by sharing sacrificially. And the fourth point will be enjoy it by knowing that it will end. Okay? So enjoy the strength that you are given. Enjoy strength by cultivating. Enjoy cultivation by sharing sacrificially. And enjoy it all by knowing that it's going to end. So the first point, enjoy the strength that is given. The first thing that we need to do is take a moment and just realize, to recognize, acknowledge that this text tells you to actually enjoy the strength and the abilities that you are given. So look at our text this morning. In verse 8 of chapter 11, it says, "So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all." Verse 9, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes." Verse 10, "Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body." So you are essentially being told that your youth is going to fade and that you're going to get old. So enjoy the strength that you have while you have that strength. Enjoy the abilities that you have, the energy that you have while you have it. You should rejoice in your life, in your strength, in the cheer of your youth, in the fellowship that comes with it. You should put away vexation or sadness and despair, and you should enjoy your strength while you have it. And I want to set this in a framework of like all of the Bible. So what is a biblical theology of you enjoying the abilities that God has given you? Let's think back. We do this often. Let's think back to the garden. How did God create the world? Well, if you look in the garden, he creates man, he puts them in the garden, he blesses them, tells them to be fruitful, and multiply, to fill the earth and to subdue it. So he made man, unlike every other creature, in his own image, and he subjected everything to man's rule. He tells them to be fruitful and multiply after he blesses them. And so what we see, he gives them everything is theirs to reign over. All the good fruits of the garden are theirs to rule over. Every plant yielding seed, every tree bearing fruit. So we see that man was made to work and to defend the garden and to enjoy its abundance. He was made to be a cultivator and an expander of all that God had made. He was made to be a steward, and a steward in such a way that it would grow and give him return. And if you've ever done a job, like you've cut the grass or you planted a flower bed or a garden or you built something, and then you stood back and you appreciated it, that's what God did when he created the world. He stood back, he said it was good, and he put man in the garden, and that was the experience of man. He was to cultivate and to stand back and to see it as good and profitable. Can you imagine how much more fulfilling that experience would have been in an unfallen creation for Adam? You do something, you stand back, you're like, I did a good job. Imagine what it would have been like for Adam and Eve to cultivate, to expend energy, to work and to keep the garden and to stand back and to see how good it is in an unfallen creation. So this past week, Lynn gave me a bag of lychee, and when I brought it home, my boys freaked out, right? Because they love lychee. Now, can you imagine how pleasurable the fruit would have been in the garden, unfallen, as good as lychee is now? Can you imagine in an unfallen state what it would have been like? The cultivation and the taking pleasure of all that creation had to offer led them to worshiping. They were worshiping God in unhindered righteousness. They were his priests. They saw him face to face, and they worshiped him in perfection. And this is the truest picture of what we have, of what enjoyment and strength should look like. We've talked about how the world likes to view Christianity as if it's a killjoy religion. You can either have fun by sinning or you can be holy but bored. Well, that's a total distortion of reality. The most satisfied man has ever been is in perfect fellowship and obedience to the commands of God. But we also see that Jesus came into the world. And we rightly think about him as the man of sorrows. But we also need to remember that he honored this text and the way that he interacted with people, the way that he used his strength and energy and abilities. Think about the first public appearance, the first public ministry of Jesus is at a wedding feast where he turned water into wine. He came eating and drinking with his disciples and with Jewish leaders and with tax collectors so much that his enemies called him a glutton and a drunkard. And he really did expend himself to the fullest unto death, and now he enjoys the fruits of his labors, bringing many to worship God. The Bible wraps up in Revelation with the marriage feast of the Lamb. Chapter 9, we just sang a song about this. John he hears what seems to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of all the Harley-Davidsons that just rode by, the sound of mighty peals of thunder crying out, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult." Now, exultation, explicitly in exultation, is the expansion of energy. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, "Write this: Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true words of God." So God is a God of pleasure and joy, and he created man to participate in that goodness. Man was made for enjoying and taking pleasure in the works of his strength. The ultimate fulfillment of this is Christ's work. Christ's work producing a perfect church that is brought to him in rejoicing and feasting and eternal worship of God. You were made for pleasure. You were made to find pleasure. and rejoicing in the strength and the abilities that God has given you as you use them for His glory. But I want to be clear that we understand that you ought to enjoy strength by cultivating. So that second point there, you ought to enjoy your strength and your ability by cultivating. Now in our text this morning, there are some proverbs that sound a bit strange, but I want you to see that when Solomon is exhorting us to enjoy our strength while it remains, he's not just suggesting that we go live this wild, adventurous, narcissistic, hedonistic life. Solomon's not saying, just go do whatever you want. If you were to jump on Instagram right now and pull up a few of the top accounts, what you'd find is that people worship experience and travel and leisure. The best way to spend your strength, according to modern man, is to get rid of anything negative in your life and to go see the world and stack up experiences and post it all on Instagram. Now, many of you are probably vacationing Maui this morning. This is not an anti-vacation text. So I'm glad that you guys are enjoying Maui. I hope you enjoy it. With all the strength and the ability that God gives you to enjoy Maui, please do. But what you see in our society today is the idolatry of self-worship, pleasure, leisure, experience, in such a way that it brings people to neglect the good responsibilities that God has given them and called them to. You are actually exhorted to enjoy your strength not through pure leisure or pleasure, but through cultivation. We see that man was created for cultivation. They were placed in the garden to work and to keep and to be fruitful and to multiply, to fill the earth and subdue it. They weren't in the garden on vacation. They were in the garden. They were given vocation. They were given work. Deep, meaningful, joyful, productive purpose that honored the Lord, and that brought them joy. But since the fall, cultivation comes through risk and sacrifice and hardship. So if you look in our text this morning, in verse 1, it says, "Cast your bread upon the waters, find it after many days." This is very likely a reference to investing via sea trade, which was risky. Sea trade would have been comparable to buying stock. Might go well, might not. If you send off all your resources and they're sold for a massive profit in a foreign land and that profit comes back to you, great. But if you load up all your resources onto ship and it sinks, there's no insurance that's going to cover that. That's just a total loss. And you can see that Solomon is actually encouraging the young man to invest even if there's a risk. Now, he's not saying to be stupid. He's not saying that, like, you should go invest in Beanie Babies or Pokemon or something like that. Like, he's saying make wise investments, but don't refuse to invest just because there's a risk. You can see that it's clarified in the following verses. In verse 2, it says, "Give a portion to seven or even eight. You don't know what disaster may happen." Then it talks about the weather, which we have no control over. Then it talks about which way is this tree going to fall, which you have no control over unless you have a chainsaw. The idea isn't this like suicidal risk-taking, but an exhortation to not be risk-adverse. So thinking about the weather for a second, or the trees for a second, could you imagine not being able to sit under any tree in the shade out of a possibility that it's going to fall? What if this tree falls? And I'm not talking about being under a coconut tree where there's coconuts. Obviously, don't sit there. Don't park your car under the coconut tree. But I'm talking about like a really strong, big oak tree. Could you imagine having a beautiful tree in your yard and you say, don't go near that tree, it might fall? Or could you imagine not taking a vacation because you can't know for sure that it won't rain? Likewise, Solomon is saying you shouldn't hold back from investing in some good work for gain just because you can't be sure that it won't fall through. Cultivation requires reasonable risk since the fall, and you are made to cultivate. So don't be you know, in your turtle shell all the time. It requires risk. It requires sacrifice and hard work. Verse 4, it says, he who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. He's saying, don't waste your time. Don't waste your time speculating on which way the tree is going to fall or whether the weather is going to hit you. Work. Verse 6, in the morning, sow your seed, and at evening, withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, whether both alike will be good. So investment with hope for growth requires letting go of things while you've that you've earned for a little while. So if you want to buy a home next year, the money that you have now is kind of locked up, right? You can't go on a spending spree now because you want to buy a home next year. And when it comes time for that down payment, your money's locked down once it's been spent. You can't spend it again on something else. So there's risk and there's sacrifice. But you were made for industry and cultivation, and these things aren't seen as the stuff that stops you from enjoying life, but actually the very key part of how you enjoy life. Do you see that this morning? Work, labor, vocation are aspects of you enjoying the abilities and strengths and giftings that God has given you. It's not the thing that keeps you from enjoying life. This confronts a lot of mindsets. Think about the mindsets around you. You have kind of the hippie mindset, which is like work and money, it enslaves you. If we were communal, we'd be happier because then we would just be meeting our needs and no one would own anything and we'd all be free from need, which is stupid. Then you've got the work for the weekend mindset. This is probably more along the lines of what our congregation would experience as a pretty blue-collar congregation. Many of you probably have that or have had that work for the weekend mindset. I got bills to pay. I got mouths to feed. Got to go to work. Don't love work. Don't like work. But come Friday afternoon, Aloha Friday, I got 48 hours to enjoy life. The rest of the week is miserable. 48 hours on the weekend and enjoy life. Nowadays, you've got the hustle mindset, right? I'm going to work 70 hours a week, then I'm going to retire early. None of those things are the ways that we ought to look at work. We ought to see our strength as something that is to be used for cultivation and industry that we might slowly and faithfully build and grow them, our resources, not because we worship the resources, but because it honors God. We are to enjoy our work, not because it's easy or because we found the perfect job, but because we're honoring God in our labors and in the strength that He has given us. You were created for work. You were created to build and to acquire and to steward and to hand down. These things are good. You are meant to enjoy your strength, and you're not meant to enjoy it on fleeting, foolish leisure, but through cultivation and faithfulness of the resources and abilities that God has given you. The third thing we see is that we are to enjoy cultivation by sharing sacrificially. Now, this text, it's really important that you understand that this text has been misused a lot. It's been used to guilt church members into giving more money. It's been used to even quantify giving with these numbers mentioned, like giving a portion even to 7 or 8. And I just want to be clear that this passage is not about benevolence. It's not. It's about work. It's about industry and faithfulness and what and how you cultivate. It's about taking joy in your youth and in your strength. It's about finding pleasure in a way that honors the Lord with how you spend your energy. But this text is still very applicable to how we give. Why? Well, even though it's not explicit here, it is assumed. It was assumed that cultivation and industry would be accompanied by generosity and an enjoyment overflowing with the goodness that God has given you. This was a society where generosity and benevolence were written into the laws that they lived by. You may be familiar with Giving Tuesday. How many of you have ever heard of Giving Tuesday? Okay, so Giving Tuesday comes around Thanksgiving. It's a new trend on social media. It comes around Thanksgiving each year. It's Thanksgiving. We eat, we consume so much, and you should. You should. It's Thanksgiving. You should eat. Don't be on a diet on Thanksgiving. Then we have Black Friday, right? Which is where Americans go to show that we are indisputably not grateful people. But we are disgustingly selfish and materialistic. Then we've got Small Business Saturday, which is where we show the same materialism on a local level. And then we've got Cyber Monday, which is when we show, like, we justify spending tons of money that we shouldn't because free shipping or some discount, I don't know. And then we've got Giving Tuesday. This is where people do something that is a minor inconvenience, either financially or time expenditure. And they post it on social media, hashtag blessed, hashtag Giving Tuesday. It's almost like we're doing penance for how morally bankrupt we are when it comes to materialism and money. We just spent 3 days binge purchasing stuff, but hashtag giving back, right? That's not the kind of community that God had required of his people and that Solomon was exhorting his people to live by. If you were to go and to read the law, if you were to go and read the Old Testament law, you would find over 100 verses commanding benevolence and justice for the poor, for widows, for orphans, for sojourners, for employees and servants. And this text does not explicitly exhort to sacrificial sharing because it was assumed that it would happen as a result of you being blessed by God, that it would overflow in the benefit of the community around you. It was just a very natural thing to happen. And this should be our mindset. As the Apostle Paul is exhorting the Corinthians to give financially to support the suffering saints in Jerusalem in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he says, "I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." It's really important to me that you see how the Bible confronts some of the pervasive ideologies of our day. So there are a lot of people who would take the Bible and push the political idea that being like Jesus requires that you adopt this almost communist mindset. Making money and saving money and gaining wealth, those are all evil things, and that's not biblical. It's not. If you make good money, praise God, save it, invest it, grow it, compound it. If you are rich, praise God. This church could do with some more rich people. But there's a whole other branch of theology that acts like wealth is the ultimate blessing. If you're not wealthy, it's because you haven't had enough faith or you haven't given enough to the church so that you can get a return and then you can go get a fancy car. The picture that we get here of the one who is faithful is the one who works hard, who stewards wisely, who enjoys their labor and the fruit of their labor. And whatever that produces, whether it be an excess of abundance or a modest return, it naturally overflows to the profit and benefit of the people who are around them. It naturally overflows to the benefit of their community. Because we are those who have benefited from the greatest sacrifice in the work of Christ. Enjoy your strength. Enjoy your strength by cultivating, and enjoy that cultivation by sharing sacrificially. But also enjoy it by knowing that it will end. So in chapter 11, verses 7 and following, it says, light is sweet. Let him rejoice. Rejoice, young man. Let your heart cheer. Remove vexation. All of these come with a reminder that strength, that youth, it's going to fade. The days of darkness will be many. Know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. So you're going to give an account for how you spent your life. The dawn of life and youth, these things are vanity. And then you have verses 1 through 8 in chapter 12, which are a poem about the slow decline of youth and the hardship of old age and the nearness of death. All the things that once gave joy, eating and drinking and seeing things and light and the seasons and the grinding of the millstone and all the agricultural terms involved here, like all the things that used to bring joy, they're harder to enjoy. You're less capable of enjoying. Maybe some of you have realized that you can't lose weight as quickly as you once could. You need to stretch before you bend down to pick something up off the floor. You have to pack in acids if you're going to eat out. For me, if 8:30 rolls around, I'm just like, I need to get home. It's going to be my bedtime soon. These are all signs that you are going the way of man, the way of all things. But notice that this reality, the fact that your strength will fade and you will eventually die, is actually a cause for joy and enjoyment in the proper use of your strength while you have it. Because your strength and your ability and your wisdom, these are all gifts from God. Now, there's a good chance that your gratitude for how God has made you is stifled by jealousy and envy for the ways that God has made others. But what is good for you is that the sovereign God of creation has given you what he wanted you to have. That's what's good for you. And you are to be grateful in the ways God has made you and created you and crafted you, the ways that he's gifted you. He has designed you for his own glory, and he's gifted you and equipped you uniquely to bring him glory, and it looks different from person to person, and it may seem like there's this great disparity between your gifting and someone else's gifting, but let's put things into perspective for just a second. Let's step out of our normal giftings and talk about basketball for a second. Now let's talk about, if you were to look at the ability as a basketball player, like me as a basketball player, and I'm not a basketball player, I'm a linebacker. That's zero finesse, right? So I cannot play basketball. But if you were to compare my basketball ability versus LeBron James's basketball ability, seems like there's a big difference there, right? But in the grand scheme of things, like he's only jumping a few feet higher than me. Like it's just a few feet. That's all. That's the difference. It's just a few feet. A few feet is not a big difference. He is only jumping a few feet higher than I can or any of you can. And here's the thing. One day, we will all be jumping the same distance. Zero. The giftings that have been granted to man are varied and diverse and glorious, but they are not as varied as we may think they are in comparison to the internal wisdom and glory of God who made us. And they all end the same way. They are taken from us, and we are brought into judgment under the righteous God who gave them to us. For the Christian, because we know that we'll be brought into judgment under the righteousness of Christ, that's really good news. How good is it to know that you will not stand under the judgment for how you used your strength by your own merit? No matter how faithful or unfaithful you have been, you have no hope in standing before the judgment of God unless it is by the merit of how Christ has used his strength and his ability and his goodness. You have no hope of standing before God unless you are shielded by the benevolent overflow of Christ's faithfulness and his joyful sacrifice and his perfect work. That is the only way you will stand in the judgment. And so, the end, the fact that your current strength, your current ability, it's all going to be taken away from you. You're going to be brought before the judgment seat of God. It's actually good news, because you are covered by the blood of Christ. And his work, his strength, his ability is what matters. So how do we apply this? Like, you've already, it's pretty clear in this text, enjoy your work, enjoy your strength, enjoy your ability, enjoy it by cultivating, enjoy cultivation by sharing sacrificially, and enjoy it by knowing that it's going to be taken away. I just want to challenge you to think broader as we think about these things. I have some questions for you, and I want to challenge you to think broader than just your job. I think naturally, when we hear exhortations like this, we think about our job. But I want you to think about more broadly than just your job. It's easy to think only in terms of vocation when we're asking these questions, but I want you to think broader than that. I want you to think about your job and how you rest, your ministry, your leisure, your hobbies, your benevolence, your parenting, how you coach your kids' sports teams, things like that, as you think about these questions. So to help you apply this, I have some questions for you. The first one is, what is it that you have strength for? What do you have strength for? We talked about how varied and different each of us are. How are you gifted? Maybe you're gifted in craftsmanship or in administration or in teaching or in hospitality. For a couple of generations now, Americans have been taught to think in terms of what's going to make me happy. Well, happiness is such a fleeting thing. What's more likely to bring you joy is doing what honors the Lord with how he has gifted you. How has God made you? How has he crafted you, and with what abilities? Have you thought that way, or have you mostly just thought in terms of what's going to make me happy? This is something that you should submit to your community, your parents, your friends, your church. What strengths do you have? What giftings do you have? What abilities do you have that are unique to you, and how can you honor the Lord with it? And here's a really important question for all of you. What strength remains? Because we're all at different levels of that journey from youth to age. Maybe you're young, maybe you're old. What do you have strength for? Maybe it's the strength to start a career and work like a young man or a young woman. Praise God. If it's a strength to persevere as you find yourself mid-career, meeting the needs of your family and your church community, praise God. Maybe it's finishing strong, thinking through how to use retirement well. In all of those things, you need to be thinking, how has the Lord strengthened me? What strengths and abilities and giftings has he given me that I can use now? What is it that you have strength to do? Are you committed to enjoying it with gratitude? The second question that you should ask yourself: are you cultivating? Are you cultivating? Is your strength used productively or selfishly? Is your mindset pleasure-focused, or is your mindset faithful-focused? Here's a really clear distinction. Are you a consumer or a cultivator? We are a diehard consumer society. But are you thinking primarily about spending your strength for the sake of leisure or acquiring leisure or getting more stuff for you? Or do you think in terms of purpose and honoring God with the resources and giftings that He has given you? It's really hard to give a specific example of how to do this because there are literally limitless ways to be a cultivator rather than a consumer. So I'm going to give you a few. This could look like so many different things. This could look like starting a business. This could look like reading a book. It could be hosting people to dinner in your home. My wife has started a Christian school. You could learn a trade. You could coach your kids' sports team. You could teach on a Sunday school class. You could make sourdough. You could learn or teach a skill that will benefit the community. You could plant a garden. You could cultivate wisdom, skill, hospitality, community, responsibility among your children, love, fellowship, financial stability, financial resources, property. These are all things that you can cultivate. Do you have a cultivator's mindset or do you have a consumer's mindset? Are you spending your strength in a way in which you take something God has entrusted to you and make it more fruitful than how you received it? So that when it is taken from you, it honors Him. Or do you think primarily in terms of what can I have? What can I consume? I pray that we would be a cultivating people. The third question, are you giving sacrificially? So are you using your strength in a way that only benefits you, or are you using your strength in a way that benefits others? Do you see the act of sacrifice as a burdensome responsibility or as a privilege that wells over as a result of the mercy and grace that you've been shown? It doesn't have to be financial. Simple breakdown that's been used and which I find helpful is you can give time, talent, and treasure. You don't have to be rich to give time and talent. What can you give? In Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, the Apostle Paul says, "And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Are you willing to recognize that this reality means that some of you are called to sacrifice, to give very sacrificially? And are you willing to recognize that this reality means that some of you are to receive the sacrifice of others? That's a humbling reality, but it's true. All of us will eventually be at the mercy of those around us who still have strength while we've lost it. Let us be a people who cultivate and then have great joy in sharing sacrificially. Last question that I want to ask is, are you remembering that it's going to end? Are you remembering that you will give an account? This could be a crushing reality that drives you to a desperate search for every fleeting pleasure. So I don't know, have you guys ever seen that video of the raccoon that's given cotton candy? Has ever seen that video? So I don't know if you're familiar with raccoons, but raccoons wash their food before they eat it. So you give it a cookie, sticks the cookie in the water, and it eats it. In this video, this raccoon, it gets cotton candy, and it's stoked to have cotton candy. Goes to wash the cotton candy. Obviously, it just dissolves. It just disappears. And this raccoon is just like, it's grasping. It's like, where did it go? Where did it go? And that's what the reality of death produces in men, apart from Christ. You are just desperately grasping for things that are dissolving. But the one who is in Christ, the one who will stand before the judgment seat of God, covered by the righteousness of Christ, is freed from their selfishness, is freed from grasping at these earthly, worldly, fleeting, dissolving things so that they might pursue things that are more substantial. We are freed to lay our lives down and to pursue things with wisdom and with patience. We're freed from consuming so that we can cultivate. We're freed from clinging to our stuff so that we can give. We are freed from spending our strength and our abilities and our might on these things that are dissolving, because we know that we'll be given an eternal strength to spend forever more worshiping Christ, our King, in perfection. So ask yourself these questions. Maybe this week, as you're reading your Bible, do I enjoy the strength that I have? How has the Lord strengthened me? What abilities and giftings has God given me? Do I use it for cultivation or do I use it to consume? Am I sharing sacrificially? And am I remembering that it's all going to end, that I'm going to give an account, and that I need to cling more than anything to the perfect work of Christ on the cross? Let's pray.